All right. Well, good morning again, and thank you. Thank you for joining us in worship. And we're just so glad that you have chosen to be here and be a part of our worship service this morning. You know, when I was thinking about what to preach about today and the message that God might have for us, I was thinking about some of the what I call the reactions to the resurrection. Reactions to the resurrection. And here we are. It's the first Sunday after Easter. Last week, we celebrated the greatest event in Christian history with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the tomb. And we come to the point sometimes we ask ourselves, now what? What comes next? Where do we go from here? So I kind of thought that might be interesting to take some time to look at the various reactions that people had to this resurrection event and how we can see some of those same reactions today, even more than 2,000 years later. So we're going to look at some various scriptures to put this all together and see some of the different reactions that people had to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it starts in Matthew's writing. And the first reaction that I want us to think about today is this reaction of deception, what I call deception. And there are a few verses found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 through 15, that I want to draw your attention to. And it says, "While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. And when the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You are to say this: His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day." So the first reaction I want us to spend just a few minutes talking about is this reaction of deception. These few verses describe what I would call the great cover-up of the resurrection. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever been involved in something that you knew would get you into trouble? So you made up a story to keep from getting into trouble? I want to take the time here just to spend a minute to tell a little bit of a personal story. I don't have time to tell the whole story. There's more to the story, as there always is. But I want to tell a story about this, kind of about my own upbringing. You know, it's always better to tell stories about yourselves than it is someone else. That keeps you out of even more trouble. But you know, most of my time growing up as a kid and a teenager, there were four boys in the house. Most of our time together, I had three brothers, one younger and two older, that grew up pretty much the same time I did in the house. And we lived out in the country. Some people might even refer to us as rednecks. I mean, we lived on the farm. We grew up in the country. We did a lot of things outside, and we had to kind of make up our own fun and activities sometimes. And there was one day I remember in particular that one of my older brothers, James, I would never out you publicly in something like this, so I'm trying not to let your identity come out. But yeah, James, the older brother, is the one who was kind of responsible for this with me. We had BB guns. And I had a BB gun. My brother James had a pellet gun. And we were out shooting one day. And as redneck brothers will do once in a while, we somehow or another got the idea that we were going to start shooting those BB guns at one another. Now, kids, parents, I'm not recommending this. Don't try this at home. I'm not really proud of this, but this is one of the things we did, and I learned some lessons from it. Because, as is often the case, when you start doing something, just goofing around with your siblings, it turns into something else. So we ended up kind of getting upset with one another, and my brother shot me with this pellet gun. Now, that little pellet that he shot grazed my neck right about here. Had he been just a little bit farther over, the outcome of that could have been a lot different. And it hurt. And I got mad. But you know what? Before we went back to the house, we kind of sat down and thought, we better come up with a plan. We better come up with something to tell our parents about what happened. So we did. And quite honestly, I can't remember, I can't tell you today exactly what the story was that we came up with, but we got back to the house and we made sure our stories were the same so that when my mom asked what happened to my neck, we had the same story to tell because we didn't want to get in trouble. So you're asking, you lied to your parents to keep from telling them that your brother shot you? Yeah, I did. And I'm not proud of it, but we did it. You know why? You think this quarantine we're going through right now is bad? If I had told my parents the truth about what happened that day, I'd still be in quarantine somewhere. I mean, that's just the way it is. Sometimes we make up stories to cover up something that would get us into trouble. That's exactly what happens in this passage of Scripture. So let's just kind of recap what happened. See, the guards are posted at the tomb. The angel comes down, and when the angel come down to roll away the stone, it causes a great earthquake. And the guards became frightened, and so frightened it says they became unconscious. They fell, and it was just like they were dead. During that time, the angel has a conversation with Mary and the other women at the tomb. The guards wake up. They find that Jesus is gone. So they head back into town and they come up with their story. They tell the religious bigwigs what happened. They tell them the actual truth about what happened. So then the chief priests and all the other Jewish leaders get together and they kind of make up this story. And you want to know what's ironic about this story? What's ironic is found in Matthew chapter 27, verses 63 and 64. You see, the chief priests and the Pharisees go to Pilate and they tell him this. Sir, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he had been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. The irony here is that this is the very story that the chief priests and the guards come up with. The guards accept a bribe, and in return, they spread this lie in exchange for their protection. Some things never change. I mean, stop and think about it. There are still those skeptics, and there are still those non-believers in our world today who will believe and promote any theory to deny and discredit the fact of the resurrection event. Deception. It's a tactic that was used back then. It's a tactic that has been used all down through history and continues to be used today. But that was one of the reactions to the resurrection. There's another reaction to this resurrection event that I want us to think about. It's what I would call desperation. It's what I would call desperation. And this is kind of found in John's Gospel, chapter 20. Verses 10 through 18. I'm not going to read that all to you, but we're just going to kind of summarize what's going on here in this part of the story. You see, John chapter 20, we find Mary and the other women who've gone to the tomb and the disciples who came and looked in the tomb. So we're still outside the tomb of Jesus in kind of the garden area. The other disciples have left, but Mary remains outside the tomb. I mean, she's crying. The scripture tells us she's crying and weeping uncontrollably. She's a basket case. Her mascara is running down her face and smearing all over her other makeup, and she's crying so hard probably that the tears are causing her vision to be blurry. The angels are there, and they ask her this question. They said, "Why are you crying?" Her response is so simple and yet so honest. They have taken my Lord away and I don't know where they have put him. They have taken my Lord away and I don't know where they have put him. About that time, she realizes that someone else is there. It's Jesus, but for whatever reason, she doesn't recognize that it's Jesus. The scripture tells us that she thinks Jesus is the gardener, and she's so distraught and she's so desperate to see Jesus again that she's willing to go and find him and take care of him herself. You see, watching Jesus die on the cross was hard enough. And then she watched the body of Jesus being taken off of the cross and put into that tomb. And that had to be traumatizing as well. But now she's come to the very tomb where Jesus' body was placed, and she sees the stone rolled away and realizes that Jesus is no longer there. So she answers the angel's question very honestly. I'm upset and I'm troubled and I'm desperate to find out where they've taken the body of my Lord. Seeing Jesus' tomb empty and not knowing where he is, it's just too much for her to bear. But then Jesus calls her name. Jesus called her by name. He says, Mary. And it was in that moment, that she realized it was Jesus. When she heard his voice and when Jesus called her by name, her desperation is turned into celebration and her sadness is turned into joy. Sometimes when we're in that place of desperation, we miss Jesus, even though he's right there with us. Our circumstances, our pain, our grief, our sorrows and our tears, all those things can blind us from seeing who Jesus really is and understanding and realizing the fact that he's right there in the middle of our problem. It's in those times that we need to listen for his voice. Sometimes his voice is calling our name, and when we hear his voice call our name, that changes our perspective. Desperation. This is where Mary found herself immediately following the resurrection when she gets there and realizes that Jesus is no longer in the tomb. She's desperate to find out what has happened to him and where he is. The next reaction that I see is what I would call the reaction of disappointment. The reaction of disappointment. And this is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Here we break in the story on about two of Jesus' followers, two of his disciples who have been in Jerusalem, and they've witnessed everything that's happened with the crucifixion and now the resurrection. And they're on their way back home to a town called Emmaus. It's about a 7-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And these two disciples are on the road on their way home. And they're talking along the way about everything that's happened. At some point along the way, Jesus inserts himself into the situation. And all of a sudden, Jesus is walking along with them. And once again, the scripture tells us they don't recognize the fact that it's Jesus. And Jesus asked them, he said, "What are you discussing as you walk along the road?" And verse 17 is very telling here. It says that they stood still and their faces were downcast. Their faces were downcast. And they went on to tell him more of the story as if Jesus didn't already know. But then in verses 20 and 21, we see these words, "The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." But I have this underlined and in bold print in my notes today. He said, "But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And now to make matters even worse, some of the women who are part of our group, who also are followers of Jesus, they went to the tomb early this morning. And they've come back and they've reported that Jesus is no longer there, that his body is gone, that he's missing. They said they talked to some of the angels who were at the tomb, and the angels told them that Jesus is alive. We really thought he was our Messiah, and now all this has happened, and now we don't know what to think. Have you ever been there? You thought you had something figured out. You hoped so strongly in something, and it turned out not to be true or not to unfold and happen the way you thought it was going to. Have you ever hoped with all your heart that something was true only to be disappointed and let down? That's where these two disciples are now. that's how they're feeling as they're walking along, as they're talking to themselves and now to Jesus without knowing it's Jesus. But then Jesus begins to speak. After he hears their story and after he hears what they have to say, he begins to speak. And he reminds them of what the scriptures say about the Messiah. Then as he's sharing a meal with them, it says he takes the bread from the table and he gives thanks for it. And he breaks it and begins to give it to them. And then they realize who he is. Their eyes are open. And then they recognize the fact that the very person who is with them, that walked along that journey with them for part of the way and now is sitting at their very table in their home, is Jesus himself. They see that he really is alive. Their hope is restored. Their disappointment is turned into excitement. And they're so excited that they walk back to Jerusalem. They walk back that same road, that same 7 miles in the evening time. And they walk back that same road and go back to Jerusalem and they find the rest of the disciples and they meet with them there. And they tell the other disciples what has happened. They tell them, Jesus is alive. We've seen him. He really is alive. Well, then we see the reaction of fear. We see the reaction of fear in John chapter 20, verse 19. We're told that the disciples were together with the doors locked, and I quote, for fear of the Jews. The disciples have gone now back into maybe the very upper room. We don't know exactly where it is. They've gone back to a place where they feel safe and they have the doors locked and they're gathered together and they're afraid of the Jews. They don't know what to expect now that the body of Jesus has disappeared. They're afraid that the Jewish leaders are going to come looking for them now. But once again, Jesus shows up. He shows up in the very room with them and he speaks these words, peace be with you. Peace be with you. A few verses later then, that same passage of scripture tells us that Jesus breathed on them and told them to receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus came in the midst of their fear and he offered them peace and power. Peace through his very words and power through the Holy Spirit that he breathed on them and instructed them to receive. Fear. We know what that's about today. As we do our very best to comply with some of the stay-at-home orders and not be out in public any more than we absolutely have to, and I know that there's a lot of fear that goes along with that. This virus, this coronavirus, and this pandemic that's going on right now has caused a lot of fear and unrest. But I'm here to tell you that the same Jesus who made his appearance in that room that evening with those disciples who had their doors locked for fear of the Jews, that same Jesus can come to you right now in the midst of your fear and in the midst of your anxiety, in the midst of everything that's going on in your life right now. And he can speak those very words to you and say, peace be with you. And his Spirit can give us the very same power and the very same comfort to continue to live and continue to move on and continue to move forward, even in the midst of such uncertain times. And the final reaction I want to share with you this morning for just a few moments is this. There's the reaction of disbelief. There's the reaction of disbelief, and it's found in Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 14. You see, Mark's gospel tells us that Mary went from the tomb to the disciples and she told them about her interaction with Jesus at the tomb. Mary went to them first. She's the first one to go and report to the rest of the disciples that Jesus actually is alive. She's seen him with her own eyes. She's talked to him just outside the tomb in the garden there. But Mark chapter 16, verse 11 tells us that when she told them this, they did not believe it. verses 12 and 13 go on to tell us then when those two followers from Emmaus made their way back to Jerusalem and they came back and found the other disciples. It says they told them, these two followers told them, the rest of the disciples, about seeing Jesus. Scripture says they did not believe them either. And then John chapter 20, verse 25 shows us another instance of disbelief. It's when Thomas hears that some of the other disciples have seen Jesus and that he really is alive. And here we have Thomas's response. I want you to listen to these words. Here's what Thomas said. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. I want you to catch what he said there. He did not say, I cannot believe it. He said, I will not believe it. Thomas was making a choice. He said, I will not, I refuse to believe that Jesus is alive until I see him for myself. So we see all of these different reactions to the resurrection. But there's one more person's reaction I want us to think about, and I've kind of touched on it throughout the content of this message today. I want us to see in all of this, I want us to see what Jesus' reaction to the resurrection is. You see, in answer to the deception, he demonstrates the truth that he is alive. Acts chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that after his suffering, he, meaning Jesus, showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. So while the Jewish leaders and the religious bigwigs are all out telling their stories about the fact that Jesus didn't actually wasn't actually raised from the dead, while they're out spreading their misinformation, we have Jesus walking and talking and demonstrating to the people and to his followers that he is still alive. In answer to our desperation, he speaks our name. He brings comfort and he brings reassurance. In answer to our disappointment, he reveals that our hope in him is intact and it's not lost or not unfounded. In answer to our fear, he shows up and offers us the same peace and the same power to carry on. And in answer to our disbelief, he comes and makes himself known to us, even if he has to make a special trip, like he did for Thomas. So I ask you the question today, what is your reaction to the resurrection? Is the resurrection just another Bible story? Are you a skeptic who has bought into the world's deception? Are you focused on and distracted by desperation or disappointment? Do you simply refuse to believe? What would Jesus have to do? What would Jesus have to do to convince you personally that he is real, that he's alive, and that he loves you? How would Jesus have to demonstrate this truth to you in order to convince you? Once you can answer that question, then I would encourage you to pray and ask Jesus to do whatever it would take to convince you, to make you see that he really is the Messiah, to make you see that he really did die on that cross for your sins and that he really was raised again from the grave on the third day. I would encourage you to pray. Ask Jesus to give you whatever sign you need, to do whatever it would take to convince you that he's real and that he's alive. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 tells us to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call on him while he is near. And then Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7 reminds us of these words. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call on him while he's near. I hope and I pray this morning that your reaction to the resurrection is one of belief, that your reaction to the resurrection is one of acceptance. I pray that you found new life in Jesus Christ already. And if you haven't, then I pray that you will listen for and hear his voice calling you to a place of repentance. And that when you hear that voice, you will answer by calling out to him. Don't harden your heart, but listen for his voice and respond in a way that would cause you to seek him and cry out to him and ask his forgiveness. Call on him while he is near. I don't know where you are today physically, how you're watching or listening to this message, but I want you to take a moment right now just to close your eyes in an attitude and a posture of prayer and listen for the voice of God. Listen for him to call out your name. And then my prayer is that today you would respond to his voice, that you would respond to his call, and that you would make the choice to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you again for today. Thank you for your word. I thank you for your message. I thank you for the truth of the resurrection. I thank you for the life-changing power that we find through your resurrection. And I pray today with all my heart that there would be one person, there would be one person who would hear your voice and respond to you and say, I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that what your word tells us would be true today, that the word that goes forth will not return to you void or empty, and it won't be ineffective. So, Father, I pray today that hearts would be changed and that we would be encouraged to walk with you each and every day of our life. We love you today. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you again for joining us today. Pray that you have a blessed week.
I'm getting nervous.
What's that?
I'm getting nervous.
Why? Battery?
That little symbol right there.
Yeah.
Is storage space.
Okay.
We were getting into the yellow and it was...
Yeah, I mean, I went a little longer today than I typically do, but you know what?
I need to delete past weeks off.
Oh, okay.
They've been stacking up. So I had this one ready to go just in case I needed to switch over. But take it like this. And you see where my storage space is at.
You're on red.
Okay.
Oh.